Okay, so today we will close out the series with part 5 of the New Covenant in Christ. So the foundational scripture that we started with, Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to go back through these ones today and do a little bit of a recap, but then kind of we're going to try to tie it all back together again. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay. Last time we continued through chapter 9, I want to touch on a couple more verses in chapter 9, but a couple points really quick. Verse 1 said that now we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. You remember when we began this series, we discussed how, with the old covenant, how it was necessary, because of the fallen state of man, that when the fall took place, man lost his ability to see into the dimension of the Spirit. So man was limited from his access to be able to see the spiritual reality that was going on around him. So for example, right now, there are angels and demons and all kinds of things flying around, you know, even in this room, but in the natural realm, you know, in the three-dimensional reality that man is limited to in his ability to sense and feel, you know, we just kind of go along and just, you know, but all the stuff is taking place. There's this swashbuckling adventure that's happening all around us at any given time, but man, in the fall, lost his ability to see into that dimension. When, in verse 5, where it says that who serve as an example in the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. The instructions to Moses were, don't take any liberties with the tabernacle when you make it, because what you make is going to be a replica of what is in the heavens. So you are making a natural example of a spiritual reality. So don't change the colors of the curtains. You know, you have no place to make liberties with dimensions and all this kind of stuff here. What you are to do is to make it exactly like this, because man had to see for himself a natural example of a spiritual reality so that God could, again, in time, prove a point to his creation. See, God was working out, he was working out a plan in time. See, God is eternal. So he is I am. So he is not limited to the reality that we know. But still, because we are bound in time, he chooses also to operate in the dimension that we're stuck in for our sake. So over the course of time, you see God working out a redemptive plan for the salvation of mankind. At the stage in time where you have the old covenant and the earthly tabernacle and all those things established, God is proving a point to his creation. He's showing them a spiritual reality through a natural example. So with all of the things that happened under the old covenant, with the priestly service and the sacrifices that were offered year by year, and having a high priest and specific people designated for these responsibilities, the purpose was, because they were all doing service unto God, but still the sacrifices that they offered were tainted. There was no remission of sins. There was just kind of a covering over. So just like tossing, just like having a dirty table and tossing a blanket over it, the dirt's still there. You just might not see it, or something is covering up for it. So now, when we started going through, then okay, even down to the foundation of why this ended up. Why was it God had to go through this process for us? And it goes all the way back even into the garden, of the nature of the fall and the corruption of God's creation. God, when God made man, he said, let us make man in our image. And because of the cosmic spiritual rebellion that took place with Lucifer, his design was to corrupt that. His design was to distort that. I mean, even everything you see going on in the world today is to distort you in as many ways as possible. So to distort your views of life, your priorities, your sexuality, your mind. I mean, on every dimension possible, to distort your ability to live and to be what God made you to be, which was in his image and his likeness. Now the Spirit of Christ, when he comes into you, he transforms you again to start looking like Jesus. To start that Spirit of life that comes into you transforms you to look like Christ. So so that's kind of a little bit of a recap of where we've come to up until now. You know, the outcomes that we were working towards when we began the series was just to establish what the Old Covenant was about and why, to improve the understanding of the nature of the fall, the reality of what really happened and its consequences, to establish why Jesus had to do what he did, to lay the foundation for what the New Covenant in Christ really is, and tonight was to clarify the parameters for how we now live in the New Covenant. So you might have to go through some of the old ones, and that's part of the reason why we put them out there, is because you can go through it as many times as you need to. And if you can't, if we can't show it to you in the Word, if anybody, you shouldn't believe them, because there's too many people talking their own opinions, and the truth that we move in has to be rooted and grounded in the Word and the rightly divided Word of God. So that's why sometimes when I talk, I know I say things that they don't go with convention, but for sure they're in Scripture, you know. And so I challenge pastors to prove me wrong, and so they just kind of leave me alone. But so, and it's okay, you know, it's all right. Okay. But let's get down to, again, now, how do we now live in Christ? Because we established that the natural example was set so that we could then see, so that we then could see what had took place in the Spirit. So we'll go back through that tonight of what actually took place. But verse 1 says that at the point when this letter was written in the New Covenant, they say, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus Christ is there right now. He is the high priest. So now, before, there was a high priest that would go in and offer sacrifices. There was a man-made high priest. But what kept us out in the realm of spirit, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, let's show you this. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you between, you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." So, in the first covenant, and in the first, when this whole thing started out, man was separated from God because of sin. Ultimately, there was a spiritual condition that put a veil, put a barrier between all of mankind and their ability to connect up with a holy, perfect God. So, in the natural example was that was given was you had the veil that was put in the temple between the holy, place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that represented the presence of God, and nobody else could go in there except for the high priest once a year. Now, that barrier for us, nobody could get through that in the spirit. Chapter 9, verse 24 through 28, I just want to go through these before. "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear as in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer it himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Okay. The veil ultimately was just a barrier. It was a barrier that people couldn't go past. With the high priest, if he screwed up, if he had messed up, or God was unhappy with the people or something, when he would go once a year, they would tie these little bells on his ankles, and so they could hear him walking around, and a rope around his ankles. So if he went into the holiest of holies and he died, nobody else could go in after him. And sometimes they died, so they'd go in there and, you know, they'd drop dead because God was ticked or something. And so nobody else could go in after them because this was the presence of God. So they would have to drag him out by his feet. So now this was the way that it was under the old covenant. So now what happened at the cross was that in the realm of the spirit, man would continue to remain separated from the Father. There was no remedy for us except for what Jesus did. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32 through 46. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ and the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Okay. All of Jesus' life was leading up to this moment. So, you know, he had gone through 33 and change years in this world, preparing himself for the big one. The Garden of Gethsemane, the temptation of Jesus, when he's telling these guys, "Look, pray that you enter not into temptation." My dad was talking to me about this the other day, and he just said, the temptation for Jesus was, you know, screw you. I mean, basically to the humanity. Like, that was his temptation. He could have said to them, "None of you deserve this. I don't have to do this for any of you guys. I have 12 legions of angels waiting for me. I can walk away from this thing right now and leave you guys to, you know, what it is that your fate." But his love for his bride, his love for his creation, his love for us, and the joy set before him, which was the chance to be married to us for all eternity, was why he went through what he did for us. So now here it is, Jesus is working this thing out. He's walking through this thing, and he had agonized and won this thing in the spirit, even in the garden, before he had to walk it out of the natural. In the spirit, and now what's taking place here is he's going through the horror of the cross. He's going through all of this. He that knew no sin became sin for us. So while he was going through all of these things, and there's so many prophecies that are overlaid with what he had to go through to even coming up to this point of being that sacrificial lamb for us, being the substitution for us, those 3 hours, when verse 44, from the sixth, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. During those hours of time, Jesus literally absorbed in the spirit the sins of the whole world. So you talk about downloading torrent files, you know, or I mean, Jesus literally soaked up everything that had ever happened, and he is eternal, and he's a life-giving spirit. So throughout time, from the very beginning to the very end, all of that, he took it upon himself by his choice in that moment. So, I mean, the horror of the cross, I can't begin to get my mind around that. But basically, he took it all upon himself in that place, into his body, into who he was at that time. And verse 45, the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now this was the barrier between man and God. This was a representation, a natural representation of a spiritual reality, that man was separated from God. And what he ended up doing there, the hand of God itself reached into the natural realm and went. Now this veil was, I had a friend in Maryland at that one time, he collected Persian rugs, and these rugs were like $20,000-$30,000 a piece, and he had like a ton of them in his house. He had like $250,000 of rugs in his house, and he showed me one of these, and he said just one of those, it was like 2 inches thick, and the knots. I mean, it's just, they're done by hand and they're just elaborate. And he said, Govinda, you know that the veil of the temple was 4 inches thick, and it was done like that. And he said, you know, and he told me, do you try to tear this rug? I mean, He-Man couldn't tear those things because they're just so. The way that this thing was made was, I mean, God Himself reached down, because it wasn't this flimsy curtains like these ones over here. He split that thing in half from the very top to the very bottom, and Jesus Himself had to do that for us, because had He not done that, there we would always be separated from the Father. But now, because the sins of the world have been taken upon Him, that's why in Christ someone now has access to the Father again. So when that split took place, what took place was a substitution had been made according to the law that that was the old covenant. A fulfillment had taken place. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So Jesus, in what He did, actually fulfills the requirement of the law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. Only His life now goes as a gift for ours. His life now goes as a gift for anyone that would receive it. So He makes a substitution Himself. It's an offer that's made. He makes that choice, and it's something that He offers out to someone else. Pure blood is shed. His blood is shed. The blood that's... and you might have to go through the last one just to go through all the details. But blood that was undefiled, pure, that hadn't been of God. I mean, this is literally the blood of God in a body that hadn't been defiled, offered up for us to make restitution for us. And He Himself, because He took on that role of high priest in the Spirit, then offers that blood and cleanses, actually cleanses even the heavenlies, and Lucifer gets cast out with all of that too. But when the veil is rent, man is no longer separated from God. Now, what then does that make us? So now somebody, okay, because now we're getting into how do we now live in the new covenant. So praise God, this has been taken care of. Praise God, because see, the thing is, death couldn't hold Jesus because He still had no sin, and because the power of the Spirit raised Him from the dead, and He took it and finalized it, sealed it, everything was done. And now, you know, the resurrection life of God, because he came back and He showed that He had the power over death, and now in Him we have new life in Christ Jesus. So now the way is made to the Father through the Spirit. The veil is rent. There's no more separation from God. Who are we now? If you are in Christ Jesus, then what are you? Because it's not a label. I mean, everything that we've gone through up until now, it's by no means is this a label that we bandy about. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy. Sure. First Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are, that's you, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Put a big star if you're one of those people that mark up your Bibles. I got Bibles that mark up, and then I have some that I just keep clean because otherwise. But if you like to mark up your Bibles, put a huge star by verse 9. Because you are a royal priesthood. So now, see, I made this statement a few weeks back. Much of what you see, much of what's been created, is you have a new old covenant. In many of the churches and many of the religious organizations that you see around, what they've done is they've repackaged the old covenant and the systems of social control, and they've given it to people all over again. And they make the word of God of none effect, because according to the new covenant, if you are in Christ, all of a sudden now you are a royal priesthood. You are a priest of God. There is no more high priest, because we already went through that in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Hebrews, that he is the high priest. So there is no more high priest in the natural as far as the spiritual authority that goes over us. Christ is the high priest, and every single one who's in Christ is now a little priest. So you are a priesthood of all believers. Now, now why is that something that now gets twisted and distorted? There's a good series that's also being posted right now with Chandler is going through, where he's going through the seven church ages. And the very first church age, you see a heresy that is throughout. So from the very start of the church, a seed of deception that was woven in by the enemy, called the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, in which Jesus himself in chapter 2 of Revelation says, I hate this. I hate this. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico was a conqueror, and conquer the laity, basically, was what it meant. So basically, conquer the lay people. So this doctrine was of setting up and establishing, again, a papal hierarchy, some sort of natural man-imposed authority over other people to control them and to get them to work into these little empires that everybody tries to build for themselves. Okay, I'm going to show you something to clear up where you even begin to try to do this. Because see, here it is. Because of the fact that you are a royal priesthood, you have direct connection to the Father through the highest price possible paid through Jesus, so that you could have that. Because of that, you hear directly from him. He speaks to every one of his children by name. He speaks to them. Jesus said in John 10 that my sheep know my voice. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep. They know my voice. You hear the voice of the Father for yourself. So he speaks to his sheep, and his sheep recognize his voice. And when he speaks, he can instruct. He can show you, this is the way to go. Walk in it. You know? And so, okay. But what happens is, in the natural, what they've done is they've quickly gone with the needle and thread and tried to stitch up the veil of the temple again, and a man has stood in front of it all over again, and he says to you, no, you still need me. You still need me to get to God. You still need me for a prophecy. You still need me to teach you. Whereas Jesus said, you need that no man should teach you, for the Holy Spirit will teach you when He comes upon you. But they tell you, you need me to teach you. You need me to validate what it is that God tells you to do with your life. You need me to basically operate in a spirit of Antichrist in your life in order to... And because what happens, see, people still look for... in their flesh. You remember when the children of Israel, that God was speaking to them directly from the mountain and the earth was shaking and thunder and lightning was flashing? They're like, oh gosh. They said, no, Moses, here, you go talk to God and you come back and tell us what He said. You know, see, and because it's easy to discredit Moses. And so... You know, and they did. They went after Moses for all kinds of stuff. But the truth is if you put your trust in man, guaranteed he will fail you. Every single man and every single woman on the face of the earth is fallible. Because we are born into flesh, we are born into a fallen sinful nature, and all of us are limited, and the only reason why anything good happens at all is because Christ in us, the hope of glory, leads and directs and guides that. But even in the New Testament church, you see them making mistakes. So you put your trust in man and you will be disappointed. And many people's faith fails because of the fact that they put their trust in a human individual. They put their trust in a pastor or a leader or somebody that really preaches so well and he just, you know, he's got everything. And they put their trust in fallible men. And then when that person falls, oh, I'm done now. I can't, you know, because can you believe what you... And because all of your faith was not based on Christ. Christ is your rock. Your faith was not based on Christ, but your faith was put in a man. So when that man fails, God has failed you. You see the deception. And see, actually, they feed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is conquer the laity, they feed that deception because they, and on a spiritual level, Lucifer pushes that because he knows that these men will fail. So when these men fail, and when they fail you, you will then, you will destroy every other possibility in your own mind of what God has for you in your life because your faith was contingent on a man. See, as a royal priesthood and as an individual that has direct connection with the Father, now He speaks to you directly. And ultimately, every individual will have to give an account of their lives before God themselves. No one else can do it for you. So your pastor, or whoever the spiritual leader is that might, whatever, whoever they are, none of them will give an account to God for you. They'll give an account to God for their own lives. And maybe what they did with you. But you will ultimately have to give an account of yourself before the Father. So, now you can trust, though, the way that the Spirit of God speaks to you. Because Jesus made the way so that you could have that. Okay. So, alright, since we're on the subject of pastors and spiritual leaders and all that, let's clarify what they're supposed to do, shall we? Because let's put this in right perspective. Okay. Let's... Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because this is their superstar list. This is the list that we always love to drag out and say, okay, alright, so let's go through this, shall we? Because this is not, just imagine the bright lights and, you know, the stage and all the microphones and everybody's, you know, the worship band's going in the background. Here you go. And He gave some, verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, and so they're like, see, brother, you know, we've got these special people assigned for this special work in the body of Christ. And so now... Okay, I have some fingers. I have some toes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I have some... He is... With this epistle being written, it's being... This part of it is being written to clarify responsibilities for a certain part of the body of Christ not to distinguish a specific hierarchy. Okay? I have some fingers and some toes. I have some kidneys. I got two. You know, they have a function in the body. They in and of themselves are not the body, and they in and of themselves are no more important than any other part. You know, if I lose my big toe, the rest of my body is going to go nuts because it's going to really, really hurt. You know, I mean, you stub your big toe and you won't be able to think about anything else. So, you know, it's... Okay. What is their job? Because, now if we talk about what the responsibilities are, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him all things which He is the head of, even He is the head, even Christ, from whom now, let's bring them back into the whole body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, their job in verse 14 is so that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, basically to help you grow up. Period. And to help you to spiritually grow up. And so, basically, here it is. If you are sitting under the ministry, this is the way I'm using their terminology for you. If you are sitting under anybody's ministry, you should be less dependent on their ministry today than you were yesterday. You should be looking to God more today than you were yesterday. You should be more capable to run with whatever God has told you today than you were yesterday as a result of their work in your life. So if they were to leave your life now, it would be much easier than if they were to leave your life a day ago. You see that? Because you're growing. And that's why if someone is preaching and teaching to you, and you are in the same place 15 years from now, they are not fulfilling that ministry. They are much more likely acquiescing power unto themselves, trying to build a spiritual empire, a worldly empire, and put a spiritual label on it. Do you see the difference? All I'm doing is talking to you straight from the Word. See, their job, their role is that... It's a service unto you. But see, again, if you are a priesthood of all believers, then their work will witness, it will resonate in the spirit of Christ that's in you. So when you hear their words, when they speak, they will be feeding you, because who is the good and wise servant? Is the one that feeds the other servants the proper food at the proper time. God gives them more responsibility, but responsibility is not lordship over someone else. You have no head other than Christ Jesus. You have no one that's over you other than Him. No man is now standing between you and God. Now you can willfully choose to put someone there, but you do that to your own hurt, and you do that to your own spiritual limitation. Okay, if it was the case, now I'm going to play the other side just for the sake of messing with you a little bit. Okay, no, if it was the case that things were supposed to function the way that you see them overtly, so if it was the case that pastors were supposed to be running the body of Christ, okay, I challenge you to show me anywhere else outside of Ephesians chapter 4 in the entire New Testament where you see pastors running anything. Nowhere else in the entire New Testament do you even see the word pastor. The only other place you see pastors in the Bible is in Jeremiah, and God is angry at them. He's going after them at that time because they were fleecing the flock, they were abusing the people of God, and he said, look, you guys better get your act together, because what you're doing is not good. You see in the New Testament apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists doing all kinds of things, but God minimizes overtly the role. I mean, I believe it was deliberate, and I believe a lot of things that they did were kept off of the records, because with the distortion that would take place on the system of the world, which would elevate that leadership to a godlike demagogue status of ruling it over other people. Now, translate that into what it is that you see today. Any pastor or any spiritual teacher, anyone that is giving you the word at all, they should be basically, here it is, I'm giving you what it is, freely they receive, freely they give. You are not their resource. You are not their means to become a superstar. You are not their building fund person, you know, and you are not the one to facilitate their programs. You are a child of God, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he has set free from the system of the world to walk this life out unto him, to glorify him. And whatever it is that you would do is what it is that he would lead you to do. And their job is to encourage you to trust God the way that he speaks to you. Their job is to give you the word, however it is that he shows it to them. And what that'll do is it'll affirm what God is already speaking to you in your own heart. See, that's the thing too. When people start talking about prophecies and all this kind of stuff, whenever you receive a prophetic word from someone, what'll happen is God will have been speaking to you by his Spirit before someone even came and talked to you. So he will be working on you in your heart somehow before, and then God will send someone along that will just give you that to help you to know that you're staying on track. So that it's just that affirmation, because he cares about you that much. It's not to reroute you, because you are listening to the way that the Spirit of God is speaking to you. So, okay. I love pastors. I really, really, really love pastors. But I will not tolerate, and I will go toe-to-toe with anyone that will seek to use what Jesus Christ died to give freely as a means for them to establish themselves as something in the world. I won't tolerate that, and neither should you. Because no man has the right to lord over God's inheritance. God has liberated you in the Spirit to walk this life out with him and to trust the way that he speaks to you. So what happens is God does give people responsibility. This in Ephesians 4, verse 11, these are areas of responsibility within the body of Christ. But those responsibilities, so many times what you see them doing is just serving. They go out of their way to serve, and they spend themselves on behalf of the body, and they go through so much for your behalf. And what will happen is the Spirit of God will show you something to do on their behalf, because one joint supplieth the need of another. So God shows each other, here's how you work together. And see, all the dynamics of the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost has been sucked out by the institutions that man has sought to establish. And basically, rather than this free-flowing, quick, nimble body that is in connection with the Spirit and physically and spiritually fit, what you end up seeing happen is this big, lumbering, slowed thing that's contingent on one person showing up once a week to give you some topical what? And so people wonder, why am I so spiritually hungry? You know, why am I struggling? You know, why am I? Because you haven't been fed. Have you ever seen somebody starving for weeks? I mean, they can't stand. So you're spiritually dying inside, or you're spiritually hungry, and yet, because of, again, the systems of man that are in place, what they use is they use guilt, they use shame, they use social control to keep you in place. So, brother, you know, where were you on Friday? Or where were you on, you know, why didn't you come to such and such meeting? Or, we haven't seen you in church for, what, 3 weeks because you haven't checked the register? Yeah?
Fights.
Oh, no, we'll get into that one another time. We touched on that one the other day. Yeah, I will at some...
You should give according to what God is in your heart.
Yeah.
You shouldn't just give because they are compelling you to give.
I will give a scriptural breakdown on the truth about tithing at some point. There's a message that probably will get me killed. It was probably that one. But we'll save that one for the future. We are going through systematic study here of the Word of God on key areas, because ultimately our desire is that there's several of us that we're all working together on this, but our desire is that God's, again, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the perfect man, unto the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. We want the body of Christ to be what God intended for it to be. You should look like Christ. And you should also know, here's what that looks like. So, you know, and why not? I mean, what is everybody so afraid of? Christ, he said that I came that they might have life and have it to the full. So he came that you would have a full life. He came that you would, that life that you would live in the earth, that you would know the romance and the power and the dynamic of living this adventure rather than this big lumbering drudgery. You know, that the world sells themselves into. See, here's the difference too. Christ is a way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he's a way. He's not a prayer you pray at an altar and then now you go about your merry thing and go back into, you know, be a good slave now and just, you know, clean up a few of your habits. No, Jesus is a way. And so when you start on that way, it's a journey. Versus, and so either someone will go the way of Christ or they will go the way of the world. And the world and the system of the world and the religious system of the world, they function on their specific rules, and everybody is a slave within that. So I want, even as we go through these times, I want you to start to see it now in your everyday life. Because all of a sudden everything else is going to start, it's going to start crystallizing for you. Oh, okay, now I know what's going on. Now you know why it is that the world hates you. Because Jesus said, hey, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So now I say, hey, okay, this is why they hate me. It's not a problem. Now I know where they're coming from. Because they hate, it's not even you. They hate the Spirit of Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They can't stand that. So don't take it personal. You know, in fact, you're dead to this world anyways. There was Richard Wurmbrand. I was listening to some excerpts from his the other day. And he said, somebody had asked him, what is it like to be a Christian? And he told him, well, okay, he said, go to the graveyard, to the cemetery, and I want you to go and insult, you know, all the people that are buried there. So this, he gave him this assignment. So he went to the graveyard and, you know, just cursed them out. And then, and, you know, for hours. Then he came back and he said, okay, I went and did that. Now what do I need to do? And he said, well, okay, now I want you to go back and I want you to compliment them to the hilt. So he went back and he went back to the graveyard and he's complimenting, you know, just. And then he came back later to that and said, okay, now I did that. And he said, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, this doesn't help me. He's like, no, actually it does. He said, whether you curse them out or whether you compliment them to the hilt, it makes no difference to them because they're dead. They're dead in the world. And when somebody is in Christ, That's, you are literally dead to the world. The life you live now is no longer you that lives, but Christ in you that lives through you in the world. So it's Him living life out through you. You just get to be along for the ride. The way I look at it is, it's like I am no longer driving the car. I sit in the passenger seat, and He's the one that lives. He's the one that moves and makes all the decisions, and I just surrender myself to what it is that He's doing. So I'm there, and I make my free will decision to let Him drive the car. Okay, so, but you haven't come to church, right? And so you have violated some inbuilt social norm, which we talked about on the very first time that we came together. We talked about how Jesus spoke specifically about the traditions of man, and how they establish those, and those supersede the commandments of God. And He spoke very strongly against that. Okay. So let's clear up a little bit about where Jesus' Spirit resides, shall we? Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. It says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or where is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Okay. Somebody say not.
Not.
Yes. Not. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made by hands. Okay. Chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. 17, verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth... Oh, there it is again. Not in temples made with hands. So, I have some friends when they ask me, you know, did you go to church? And I actually say, no, did you go to building? Because I call it building. And because that's what it is. See, Scripture tells us that we are the church. We are the body of Christ. Where two or three are gathered in His name, in Christ, that is the church. That church is not a place. Church is who you are. That's why the New Testament church, it was who they were 24/7. So in the marketplace, if they went to the synagogue, if they went to somebody's house, if they went to, you know, in the street, wherever it was that they were, that they were church. Now they didn't meet together, but where it was changed all the time. Last week we switched locations because there's nothing special about this place. It's who it is that meets in this place. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is why. 2 Corinthians. Okay. Chapter 6. And verse 16 says... Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we now henceforth know Him no more. Oh, wait a second. Okay. No more. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of work, reconciliation. You know what? I think I pulled the wrong scripture. Oh, sorry. I looked at chapter 5, verse 16. Thank you so much. Chapters. Yeah. Thank you. I'm so glad I wrote these verses down. Okay. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. There you go. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There you go. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God does not live in any building. So no Vatican, no 20,000 people church, no church on the street corner, no place, nothing. Christ in you, He lives and resides. The Spirit of God lives and resides in vessels that have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, where the door of their heart has been opened by their free will for Him to come in and live inside of them. And it's Him that lives and moves and has. In Him we live and move and have our being, and He lives and moves and has His way in us because we choose that. So even with the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, when He taught them how to pray, He taught them to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. We were taught to submit and yield our will to the will of the Father. But the Spirit of God lives in us. So there is nothing special about any place at all. What is special is the people of God that are in that place. So, you know, that's why people get so stuck on spaces. They get so stuck trying to build that building or trying to build. Why? Let it go. Go rent a space.
Yeah, even when
you
want to get married now, they don't allow it outside.
Well, yeah, it's. Yeah, it is. Because again, what's the problem? Because again, man, stuck in his inability to see into a spiritual dimension, still sees things in carnal, three-dimensional terms. And because of that, for a carnal, fallen person, and a carnal, fallen person that's trying to lead other people into spiritual things, which they know nothing about, ultimately their reality is based on a three-dimensional, what you can touch, feel, see, five senses. So here it is. Of course the focus is on, you know, we've got to build this cathedral or whatever it is. They're stuck there. They can't see past that. And even if you built it, what's going to happen? You'll just fill it up with corpses.
In a way, we're not really different from wisdom.
It is no different. There you go. Because again, last week at the end of the session when we were talking, we said that all religions in the world are forms of social control. And see, you have to understand, if you understand the difference of that, then you also will see that the religion of Christianity is no different than the religion of Islam, no different than the religion of Judaism, is no different than Buddhism, than Shintoism, than Hinduism, than any of these other isms, because what Jesus is way. So He knows those that are His, they belong to Him, nothing can snatch them out of His hand, and that is what we're talking about. So the wheat and the tares grow together. So you will find them all over the place. So you find, and that's why too, the religions and that there are 30,000 denominations underneath the Christian umbrella. 30,000. Now, when we talk
about,
sure.
Just because I'm curious,
yeah. Please.
In the Bible it says that you will not be unequally yoked. What is that?
Unequally yoked. Okay, that would be, he's speaking, I think you're talking about marriage. Yeah, and so, that's, and see, even with something like that, there's Amos 3:3 where it talks about how can two walk together, at least they be agreed. But basically there is a need for an agreement for you to go anywhere. Unequally yoked, if you have two animals that are hooked up, and one is huge, and one is tiny, they'll just go in a circle because one is much bigger and overpowering than the other one. So the thing about it is, if you're trying to go in a certain direction, trying to go anywhere, you need an agreement.
So
and some
say, if you're dating someone, if you're planning to get married, so, but this, you're a strong Christian and you really want to follow go out and do all the events, then you want to partner also, you know, and you try to discuss this thing that you guys
should have. I agree on that. That's what I'm trying to say. But my point is that if that is the case, then how do we like what you were saying, that we are falls into one category. But generally, like, because the thing is, to be honest, I used to go for a Bible study before this, and actually, when they used to talk about the Bible, they actually brought this point up, which I didn't do. And they were telling us that verse particularly.
What, unequally yoked?
It doesn't contradict you to get married.
No, it doesn't. But what they say is that you should be in the same spiritual level of...
spiritual oneness.
Yeah, exactly. So, if that is the case, what you were just saying, that all of us are equal.
Well, no, here's the thing. In that, in the Spirit, all of us are, if you are in Christ, you are now part of the priesthood of all believers. But, along those lines, people have been given different responsibility. There's definitely that element there. And there's also the element of, it talked about some people basically being children or childlike babes. You should crave the milk of the Word. You should, so you are growing in this process. So, you know, every one of us is along that way, is along that path, and we have different levels that God has revealed things to us along that path, but it's an individual walk. So now, if you're talking about the issues of like relationship and marriage and all that kind of stuff, well, hey, here's the main thing. Give everything over to the Father and let Him lead and direct and guide. So if you're in a relationship, give it over to Him and say, God, is this the relationship you have for me? Is this what it is that you would want me to be in? Because if it's not, praise God if He closes it down. Because He's sparing you. So, see, but what happens, see, and this is just a natural tendency that's inside, inbuilt in the flesh of man and woman, is that we want to be God. And we want to be Lord of our own lives. And what we want is we want to authenticate and validate somehow, and put a divine stamp on, and say, oh, okay, now this is all right, because and so, whereas if He is Lord, that means He's Lord over every aspect of who you are, including the relationships that you have, including the work that you do, including every aspect of your life. Every aspect of who you are belongs to Him, and so, you know, maybe He says no. Maybe He says, hey, I don't want you to be with anybody. That's a possibility. Is that so horrible if He's going to fill up your life with everything else? I mean, maybe maybe His design for you is to send you on a tremendous adventure for 10 years and to have you backpacking all over Europe. And it's like, I'm serious. It's like, what if that is His plan for you, and you are so determined because this is, you know, then all right, then what? All right, so you get, you know, you marry that person because, you know, that was the best catch of the day, and then you spend a lifetime crying and blowing snot in your room, you know, by yourself. It's like, oh God, please. And how often does that happen though? And then you go up to the front of the altar, and then they, you know, come, let's all pray, and then, well, God, all right, you know what? So many times God told people right up front, look, it ain't ever going to work. You know, spare yourself some misery and some heartache.
They make excuses.
Oh, of course people make excuses. But you know, and that's the thing too. If you can be honest before God. See, so much of this thing just comes down to just be honest before God. Be honest about yourself. Be honest about your motives. Be like, look, here's where I'm coming from. God, you know, here's where I'm coming from. I would like to settle down, or I would, you know, or just, but whatever it is, and just say, but whatever it is that's going on inside of you, put it before Him, and let it be real before Him, and say, Lord, if this is something, change my emotions, change my desires, change, rewire me so that Christ in me would be able to operate in this life. Because see, here's the other thing too: we have been programmed. You have been inundated from the day that you were born in this world with mind control and programming and all kinds of things to make you think and act and live a certain way. So let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your brain has to be rewired when you come into Christ. And so many things that you thought or you once believed will have to go through a challenge, and he will have to show you, here's the way that you can think about this. You have to unlearn a ton. And that's why, too, it's like as soon as you start to say, wait a second, maybe everything, what if everything you believed was not true? Everything you believed about yourself, everything you thought you ever knew, what if it was all wrong? Would you, but Christ was real to you. Would you be willing to go that route? Because that's, you know, that's what happened to Paul. I mean, you go back through and read the story of the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. He was short-circuited by the Spirit of God, where God knocked him to the ground and said, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Well, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, wait a second. I thought I was on your side. You see, everything that he knew, it took him 3 years with the Spirit of God to unscramble his brain on the backside of the desert in Damascus before he was actually even able to go out there and begin to complete the assignment that God had given him. Because everything that he ever knew had to be brought within the framework now of, here's the truth, here's the reality of who Jesus is. But God will do that for us. But again, it's a process. And it's a process that each person works out with the Father before Him. So now, okay. So you are the temple of God. You are the Spirit of the living God that created the entire universe chooses to reside in you. Isn't that cool? And now, so then, how now do you choose to live? Alright, quick flip, and this is just Romans 12. And we'll wrap up here in just a minute. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. And Acts 1:8, when Jesus was speaking to the early church, he said, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out of most parts of the earth. Basically, okay, we're given the instruction and we're also given the power. We're given the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death in our lives anything and everything that is keeping us from being all that God has designed us to be and for Christ to live in us. When it says, okay, if your body, and since your body, is the temple of God, well, hey, you know the other stuff, and he says it's your reasonable service, just put it aside. And let the Spirit of God show you. So he says, alright, for you, you know, don't do this. Leave it alone. And whatever it is, he will empower you to do that. He will enable you to do that. And part of the reason why we need to is because God desires for His creation to live in the Spirit, to live in the reality of that fourth dimension, that other dimension that we were cut off from, but now we have access to again in Christ. He desires for you to be able to live in that dimension, to see things in that dimension, to operate in that dimension. So when you live, though, see, the thing about willful sin is it binds you into this three-dimensional reality. It cuts off your ability to hear from God, and it binds you into a base world of what you can touch, see, feel, sense with your five senses. It's just that's it. And to them, that to the worlders, that's what's real. So they invest everything they are into that reality. Whereas with Christ, He liberates you from that, and when you get set free from these different areas of bondage in your life, you are now able to operate and exist in that higher plane of spirit. You see that? So it's like, it's not like, it's to your own benefit. It's to your own your own emancipation of your own soul and your own spirit while you're here. So it's like, you know, sometimes when people get into these arguments of, okay, you know, what can I do, what can I do? You know, you started down the wrong line already. Ask the Spirit of God, let Him show you. And if you are honest before Him, if you're honest about your intentions and your motives before Him, He'll work with you. So I don't, like, sometimes when, you know, I you know, mentor or disciple people or something like that, I leave a ton of room for the Spirit of God. And if somebody will ask me, I'll be like, well, okay, if you ask me about myself personally, you know, what God has shown me, I'll share that with you. But, you know, this is just where He has me. I'm not going to lord that over you. Because if you're on that track with the Spirit of God, He Himself will correct you. I have full confidence that the Spirit of God will show you and will work with you on every single area of your life if you turn it over to Him. But, you know, I want my, if my body is the temple of the Spirit, I want it to be a place where the Spirit of God feels at home. You know, I want it to be an environment where He would enjoy being. You know, it's kind of like a dingy hotel or a really nice house. You know, I would much rather it be a really nice house where the Spirit of God enjoys being, and that it's a place that He would want to be. And Christ in you makes it that. But we can work with the Spirit of God in obedience because we love Him. God said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So we walk that out. And here's the other thing too. John 3:8 says that when Jesus talked about those who are born of the Spirit, He said they're like the wind. You know, that you know, you don't know where the wind is going, and you can't predict these guys either. See, that's the thing. When we are born of the Spirit of God will lead and guide you in everything that you do in your life. And so, the world will never be able to predict you, because God can tomorrow say, Tanya, it's time for you to go here, do this, change this, invest in this, whatever. And He's right in the middle of that. And in the meantime, He's sending. I was talking to this really sweet lady. It was about a week and a half ago, and she told me that, and she was telling me how God told her to go to Jerusalem, and that He was, and there was some specific thing about the reason that she went there. And as she went there, and she went into this cafe, she met three other women that God had sent, given the exact same instruction, in completely different parts of all over the world. And they all met up there at that one moment with the exact same instruction from God. Now, the world doesn't coordinate that kind of stuff. The Spirit of God does. So when you give yourself over to the Spirit of God, you allow for Him to have that type of direction and leading in your life. So you belong to Him. He owns you completely. And then, but in that, you actually find life. So though it would be a death to yourself in this world, you actually cross over from death into true life. And that's what God offers to His people. And that's what it is that we live in for those that know Him. So that is the joy of the new covenant in Christ, in the Spirit that He offers it to us. So, but it takes honesty before the Lord, a free will decision to lay down your life, to receive His gift, to receive His forgiveness, to follow Him. You're dead to the world, and you're alive in Christ. Conclusion of the series. We're done with that one. So.